But here we are in Joshua chapter 5. We already looked at the first four chapters of this book recently. And we've come to chapter number 5. And before I begin to read and introduce that, my mic's not going to work. Anyway, I was, just as a way of introduction, the thought that's here, I want to kind of introduce it a little bit, so let me try to do that. I was thinking about there's two primary ways that people, two primary mistakes, I guess is what I want to say, two primary mistakes that people make in serving the Lord, and which kind of makes it so they don't serve the Lord, is number one, they are inactive. A lot of people, you know, they want to or they think about it, but they never really get around to doing very much for the Lord. There's a lot of people that are just sort of inactive. And maybe it's, a lot of times I think that inactivity is due to fear. Many things that I don't do, I perhaps don't do them because I'm afraid to do them. And sometimes that can be a good thing, you know. We were out visiting this week, and we saw these boys were climbing this tree, and I saw these boys like 70 feet up in a tree, and I thought, they are fearless. How do they do that? That would scare me to death. But anyway, so I don't go that high in the tree because of fear. That's fine. I don't plan. I don't need to. But sometimes it can be a hindrance. You know, when we're afraid to step out, we're afraid we might fail, we're afraid we're not sure what we're doing. And so that keeps us from sometimes serving the Lord. We're immobilized by fear. Sometimes it may just be complacency, apathy, you know, this just neglecting to do what we should do. We're not too passionate about it. And perhaps that might be some reason why we don't do much for the Lord. We're just inactive. In thinking about that, I was reminded, of course, of Jesus' parable that when he gave those three different men talents, you remember he gave one 10 talents, another 5, and another one, I believe it was. And they came back and they reported, and the one who had the 5 said, I've taken those 5 and I've invested them and I've gained 5 more. And so he was able to give them a good return for what he had given. And the master said, well done, thou good and faithful servant, right? And so with the one who had the 2 talents, or we started with 10, and I think it was 5, 2, and 1. Anyway, who had 2 talents, and then he comes back, and he also had gained with those that it was given him, and he said, well done. But then the one who buried it in the earth, remember, he comes back, and he said, Lord, I was afraid. You are an austere man, and I just hid it in the earth. And I never really... this is a very simple thought, but and it's a parable. You get this point of it. But I had this thought the other day. I thought, when he buried that in the earth, then what did he do the rest of the time, waiting on his master to come back? He didn't do anything, right? He just buried it and then sat back, and who knows? So that's a picture of many times Christians, we have been given by God opportunities and gifts and abilities and so forth. And when we don't utilize them, we just neglect to, we're fearful to do it. Whatever reason there is, we just put it off and we do other things. And really what they, you know, that the way they use that talent, whatever they did outside of using that talent was really meaningless, frivolous. Do you follow what I'm saying? I know it's a parable, and I'm kind of maybe making more into it than what Jesus intended, but think about this for a second. What they brought back in relation to the talent they were given, that was the important thing. And so even the one who had 5, if he had invested that and gained other 5, that was all the master was concerned about. What he did in the meantime, what he did in his spare time or, you know, whatever, that really didn't count. Wasn't important. And so the one who buried it, he comes back, everything he did, whether he just sat still or whether he was very busy doing things, none of that counted because it was the talent that was the important thing, what he did with it. And so when I thought about that, I thought, you know, in our life, God has given us certain things to do. He's given us certain abilities. He's given us certain things. And we can be very busy doing stuff in life, but if we're not taking care of what God wants us to do, all that stuff is just going to go, you know, it's just going to be forgotten. It doesn't matter. It doesn't count. So we need to be active. We need to be serving. We need to be doing something in the work of God. So one of the reasons or one of the mistakes that people make in their service for the Lord is inactivity. Number two, another mistake they make is going off unprepared. Sometimes people do go and they get busy, and that's a good thing. And I would rather fail trying to do something than just not trying to do anything and not accomplishing anything. But yet, when we serve the Lord, we have to also realize that there's some preparation. There's some there's something needed, and we don't want to just rush off and ill-equipped and not be able to do what we need to do. And thinking about that, Jesus told his disciples when he was going to ascend back to heaven, he said, "Tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high," right? In Acts chapter 1, you probably know the verse better in verse 8, that after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you will be witnesses unto me. And so the point there is Jesus is saying, before you go, he gave them the command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, but he said, before you go, you need to be empowered. You need to have the Holy Spirit strength, because you can't do it on your own ability. And so it doesn't necessarily take a long time. It's not that, you know, some people say, okay, well, I got to get prepared, so I'm going to, you know, for the next 3 years, I'm going to go sit in a monastery or something and try to get filled with the Holy Spirit. It doesn't take, it really can be in a moment, actually. But it is necessary before you go to be equipped. So those are probably the two, you know, they're almost like opposite ends of the spectrum. One is inactive, one's active, but they're not empowered. And so both times they fail. And the balance is to be prepared and then get busy. Now, how does that tie into what we have here? Well, let's begin to read verse number 1 of chapter 5. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. Let's just stop there for a minute and set the scene, okay? So here's the scene. The scene is that they've crossed the river. And the Jordan River was really the big barrier, you know, stood between them and the promised land. They'd come up there before and failed to get over there. And now they came again to the Jordan River. And this time, God, we saw in the last few weeks, God took them across, right? So now they're in the land. They're all, this is the river. They're across the river now. They're on the right side of the river. And that barrier is behind them, okay? And in a sense, it literally is a barrier behind them. They got across on dry land, and then the river started flowing again and started spilling over its banks again. So there's no going back. And that's a good thing, you know. God said, you don't need to go back. But now, so they're on this side. Not only are they on this side of the Jordan River, but the people of the land are fearful. We just read their hearts melted. There was no more spirit in them, meaning that they were afraid. They had heard about Israel leaving Egypt and all of what, you know, the state they left Egypt in, which was pretty devastated, and crossed the Red Sea on dry land and so on. That was in their memory. And then, now, just here, a couple days ago, the River Jordan parted by God, a miraculous thing, and they crossed over it. And they're marching into your land. And so the people were very afraid. And that's an advantage when you think about an army, you know. When you think about them going in to take this land, they were to conquer the land. To have this advantage of the people being afraid was a big advantage. You know? I mean, if you go up against an opponent and they're already thinking they're going to lose, you were one step up on them. Would you agree with that? And so what's interesting about that is this. They are across the barrier. There's no longer that barrier of the river before them. They have the advantage of the fear of the people of the land. And so you would think that it would be time then to strike. But if you read this, and we'll go through it, when you read this entire chapter, no forward motion is made. They stop. They're stopped at Gilgal. Chapter 4, really no, well, there was some motion there in the sense that they were in the river, crossing the river, getting the stones out and piling them up on the other side. But there's really kind of two chapters here in which they were, in a sense, halted. And there's a reason for that. I think it's a very important reason. Because, again, they needed to move. They weren't to be inactive. God said to Joshua, get up, go, take the people, cross the river, tell the priests, carry the ark, march out into the river, and just see what God does. And so Joshua does that. But now he's on the other side, and he's looking at the land to conquer before him. And the Lord says, before you go any farther, there's something you have to take care of. So they were not inactive, they were moving, but God says there's a step of preparation that you need before you take another step. And I think the lesson for us in this chapter, and I'll try to give it to you in a moment, is that there's some things before we advance in our Christian warfare, if you will, in our battle for the Lord and in our walk with God, there's some things that we must nail down first. And we'll see them in this chapter. So, usually we pause and pray. So, I was going to say we've prayed earlier, but I feel we need to do that. Let's have a moment of prayer. Lord, now as we look at the lesson, we've kind of introduced it and tried to get our minds ready to go in the right direction. We pray now that as we look at these lessons, these points of the lesson, that you would teach us, that you would help our hearts, and that you would give us ears to hear, and may we be willing to obey and do what you want us to do. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, three things. I'm going to give you three things, all right, that was important for them to get into place in order to go forward. Number one, we'll begin to read at verse number 2. It says, at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war died in the wilderness. By the way, after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness, by the way, as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. So we can stop there for a minute. Now I know this is not a pleasant subject to talk about, but there's an important reason for this. They had come out of Egypt, and those who there was back when those that came out, they were circumcised, but those that were born in the wilderness were not. Okay, I think you saw that in the scripture there. So now they have to take care of this matter. God says for them to circumcise them, all the men. And what was that? Well, basically, that the circumcision for the Jewish people was a sign of identification. It identified them with God. It was part of that covenant. God made the covenant with Abraham back in Genesis. We saw this, at other times, that God called Abraham and he separated Abraham and he told Abraham that he would have a son, that he would bear a child, and that his son would have sons and sons and more sons and so forth, and it would become a great nation, right? That was the promise to Abraham. And that promise was given to Abraham when Abraham was quite old. He and his wife both were, beyond the age when it was normal for people to have children. And that promise, was there, but for many years still there was no son. And so finally, in their very old age, God miraculously gave them a son, Isaac. And God, in chapter 17 of Genesis, gives Abraham this covenant. And the sign of the covenant, the seal of it, was the circumcision. Okay? And so now they've come out of the wilderness. We're back up to Joshua. These people have come out of the wilderness, and they had not been circumcised in the wilderness. All those who came out of Egypt, remember, they died in the wilderness. The men, the older people, they had all died off. This is a new generation that Joshua was leading. Joshua is one of the two originals that came, out, him and Caleb, the only ones left alive. And he's leading them. And now God says, you have to stop before you go on, before you march into battle. You need to take care of this matter. And what was that? It was an identification thing. So the first lesson, point number one, is they need to learn who they were. They need to learn who you are. Who are you? You are not, you are the covenant people of God. You're the children of the Lord. And you're born for a purpose. This is really what I think he's getting at in this, is that he wants them to recognize that, listen, just like I made the covenant with Abraham, and with that covenant with Abraham, his descendants would be this people, that the promised people that God would have through the lineage of Abraham, and they were to be circumcised, they were to identify with God, and through that line of people, now you got to follow me, through that line of people would be born the Messiah, right? You understand that Abraham, if you go to Matthew, you can follow the lineage, trace the lineage back all the way through Abraham, the lineage of Jesus. And so this is God's covenant people, and through his covenant people, the Messiah would be revealed. The Messiah would come forth. And so what he's teaching here, and what the lesson for us is this, is before you go forward, before you march into battle, before you do all these things in advance, you need to remember or to learn to be reminded of who you are. That you are God's covenant people, and you are born with the purpose of revealing Christ. That's who we are as Christians. In the book of Galatians, he says that all the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And it says seed singular, not as seeds plural. Because that one singular was Jesus. All the rest of the seeds were to lead up to the one seed, which was Jesus. But he also says that we who are by children of faith, we become the spiritual children of Abraham. It tells you that in Galatians chapter 3. That Abraham was justified by faith. And so the circumcision was a sign of his faith in God. It was a sign of the covenant God had made with him. It was a sign of him being a child of God. And so we, when we by faith become the spiritual children of Abraham, you remember, Cam, we used to sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and so on. And I am one of them, and so are you. And so we used to sing that in Sunday school. And it's because, even though we may not be in the bloodline of Abraham, we are in the faith of Abraham, spiritual children. And so for you and me, this is, again, just to remind us that we need to realize who we are. that we're the children of God. We're the covenant people of God. We're born with a purpose. The purpose is to reveal the Messiah, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, circumcision is no longer something that is an identification for the New Testament believer, but it was for the Old Testament. And you know, in that, it's just to kind of think about the lesson of that is, first of all, the identity that we are God's covenant people. It's also a very private thing, a personal matter. And it's an outward sign of an inward faith. But we have, you know, it's almost like baptism. Last week we had a baptism. Baptism is that outward identification with Christ. And whenever somebody is baptized, they are saying, I've died to the old man. I'm raised to the new life. I'm believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm a follower of Christ. And it identifies me with the Lord. It identifies me with the church. It identifies me as a believer. And God wants us to remind ourselves that we are believers. And it is a personal thing. We're to personalize the covenant relationship we have with the Lord. And in Deuteronomy, actually, it talks about in the New Testament in Colossians, but even back in Deuteronomy, I had the verse written down, I don't know where it is. He says in there that they were to be circumcised in heart. That's chapter 10, verse 16. That they, in other words, not just the outward was a outward symbol, but it was to be a matter of the heart as well. That their heart was to be the flesh, you know, cut away, the old man was to be put off, their heart was to be right with God. Now, I feel like I'm kind of losing you a little bit, but I want you to think about the importance of that. How important is that, that we realize who we are, that we are God's people? If you looked at verse number 9, it tells you that they did this, they got all the people, this was taken care of, and it says they rolled away. It was at that point they rolled away the reproach of Egypt. Do you see that? I think it's verse 9. The reproach of Egypt. So, in other words, these people had come out of Egypt and they wandered in the wilderness. Let's see. Verse 9 says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. They were in the wilderness, and I mean, they knew these people were Jews. They knew that they were Hebrews, but I'm sure there was some of the trappings of Egypt still there, right? I mean, they had been in Egypt for 400 years, so even though they'd come out of Egypt, I imagine some of Egypt kind of came with them. And I'm not just talking about some people; there was some people that came with them too. But I mean, some of the old customs and the habits and some of those things that came along with them. We talked about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And when they left Egypt, they weren't even to bring the leaven from Egypt. They weren't, you know, and leaven, we say it's like yeast. Now today, you know, you buy yeast and you make bread and so on. But back then they had, you ever use those breads like you get a starter and you got to take a little bit of it to the next batch and you carry that on? That's sort of the way that leaven was back then. They just take it from one to the other and another. And they said that leaven was in Egypt, we don't want you to bring it with you. You know, that was they were to cleanse it all out. And yet, I'm sure there was some of Egypt that came. That's why when Moses was on the mountain for 40 nights and 40 days, wasn't that long, 40 days, they said, build us an idol. You know, they made a calf. Where did they get that idea? Where did that come from? That was part of that Egyptian mentality that was there. And God says, I want you to realize that you're not part of Egypt. Whatever Egyptian paganism that was still in the country, in the people, that needs to be cut away. It needs to be put off. And recognize that you are a unique people of God, a covenant people born for to reveal Christ. And we must always remember that we have to roll away that reproach that we are unique, we are different, we're not to look like the world, dress like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. Egypt was a type of the world. And so as we apply this today, remember who you are. I mean, you are a representative of God. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And as one, we're to be unique, we're to be distinct. Not having the marks of Egypt on our life, but having the mark of God on our life. That's the first lesson. Remember who you are. Also in here, I think, is this is sort of a little bit of a secondary lesson, but we must not allow the mundane patterns of life to minimize the purpose we have. I was thinking about that as I read about the ones in the wilderness. They stopped the circumcision. It just sort of fell off. They just no longer carried it on. And I think perhaps because in the wilderness, you know, they're just going in circles. They're just out there wandering. We call it the wilderness wandering. And they knew that we're not going into the promised land. God said, you're going to march 40 years out here and so on. So they're just sort of, you know, in this pattern of mundane, walking around the desert, going nowhere. And when they were in that sort of a situation, they just let a lot of things slip, you know. Why keep up the circumcision? Why keep following the Passover? Why doing all this? We're just going in circles. And sometimes we can do the same thing. Sometimes we get in the mundane routines of life. It's just so habitual. It just, you know, you get up on tomorrow, you'll get up at, you know, whatever, 6, 7 o'clock, and you go to work, and you punch the clock, and you do your 8 hours, and you have a lunch in there somewhere, and then finally you come home, and you, you know, you get all your stuff, get cleaned up, you have dinner, you sit down, you watch some TV, and you go to bed, and then it's repeat, 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 repeat all week long. And that's just like everybody's life a lot of times. And sometimes in that mundane routine of life, you begin to forget who you are. You begin to, you know, it just seems like there's just this endless cycle, and we're going nowhere, and we minimize that we're God's people and what God wants to do in our lives. That can happen. I think it happens a lot. And that's what happened in the wilderness. And so I want you to just think about it that, listen, God is at work in your heart, and God's at work in your life, and God wants to work in your family. And even though it seems so routine, it seems so pointless, never lose sight of the fact what God wants to do in your life. That your walk with God is a... And it is that way. Amy Carmichael was a great missionary in India. And she one time wrote a book because... She wrote the book basically to kind of, she kept, there was a lot of wonderful things that happened on the mission field, right? And these great stories would get back to England and so on. But then she wrote a book. She said, I want you to really know what it's like on the mission field. And even though there are times when God does some wonderful things and it's great, but a lot of it's just plain old day-to-day hard work. A lot of it is discouraging, mundane, routine labor. And that's the way it is in life. But don't let that minimize, don't let that preclude you from knowing what God wants to do in your life. All right, so remember or learn who you are. Then number two, let's go down to verse 10. Not only did they have to get the circumcision back into action here. But in verse 10 it says, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, at even in the plain of Jericho. And they did eat the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. So we talked about the Passover today in Sunday school, but they had to observe the Passover. They had just crossed the river. They came out of the wilderness, crossed the river. They're on the other side. They're facing battles. But God says, wait, before you go, you got to take care of something. Roll off the reproach of Egypt. Get your identity clear. Get yourself right with the Lord and observe the Passover. What What is that teaching? What is that significant about? Well, not only do we have to remember or learn who we are, but we have to remember where we came from. Remember where we came from. As they observed the Passover, it was a reminder of what God had done for them. And what was the Passover? The Passover was that time when in Egypt, you remember the plagues all happened. There was 9 plagues. And then finally, and every time Pharaoh said, first he said, no, you're not going. You can't, no way, forget about it. You're not going anywhere. And then these plagues would come. And then a couple times he said, okay, I give up. Get out of here. And then they'd get ready to start packing. He'd say, wait a minute. No, I've changed my mind. You got to stay. And then another plague would come, and so on. And then finally, God said to the children of Israel, he said, now, this final plague is going to come, and the death angel is going to come, and the firstborn in every house is going to be dead. And you will leave after that, I'll guarantee it. And so he says, in order for you to be safe, though, you have to kill the Passover lamb. They took the lamb on the 10th day, they put it aside. On the 14th day, they slayed the lamb and put the blood on the doorpost. Remember? It's interesting that they crossed the river. I believe it's true. They crossed the river on the 10th day of the month. They circumcised the men. They took a couple days to heal. And now it's the 14th. And the 14th was the Passover. And so on the Passover, again, it was a reminder that that it was the blood of God. It was the blood, the blood of Christ, but it was the blood that freed them out of that bondage. It was the blood that was applied that saved them from the death angel. It was a picture of salvation. It was a picture of where they'd come from. They came out of bondage. They came out of slavery. They came through. They were delivered by the blood of Christ. And so this was a picture about where they had come from, a reminder. A reminder that my life is a gift of God and by God's mercy and grace. It's a reminder that I've been saved for a purpose. It's a reminder that I should cultivate a sense of urgency for the will of God in my life. Remember who you are. You're a covenant child of God. Remember where you came from. When they ate the Passover, they were to eat it with their shoes on, their loins girt about, because we're leaving. We're getting out of here. And it's not because of anything you've done. It's only by the blood. It's only by the grace of God, the power of God, that they were saved. And so, before you go forward, before you get into battle, the preparation is to know who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember that it's by the mercy and grace of God. Number 3, verse number 13. Now in verse 12, the manna stopped coming. No more manna, you're in the land. Verse 13, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? This is an interesting part of this chapter. Joshua sees this man there standing with his sword in his hand. He said, are you on our side or their side? Who are you with? And verse 14, the man answers. He says, nay. In other words, no, you asked the wrong question. He said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I come. Am I now come? And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and saith unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now many believe, and I believe it too, that this is Christ appearing. And he sees this man with a sword and he comes and he says, are you on our side and our side? He said, wrong question. I am the side. Whose side are you on? And so he said he's the captain of the Lord's host. He's the captain of God's army. That's what the word host means. And so what's the lesson here? Number one, learn who you are. Number two, remember where you came from. Number three, learn who you serve. That you're serving the God of heaven and earth. The captain of God's army. And Joshua didn't have, you know, he's just going step by step as God leads him. And he's learning how to follow the Lord, how to lead the people. And really, he didn't have the plan. I mean, he didn't know, how are we going to get across the river? God just said, get the ark, march down in the river, and see what happens. And they did. And they got across. And now God's brought him in, and he sees this, they're near Jericho. He sees the walled city. Joshua doesn't know how this is going to come down. He doesn't know how they're going to defeat this. And so he's out there, and I imagine he's sort of wandering around at night praying and walking back and forth and pacing up and down. He can't sleep maybe because, you know, he's worried about, Lord, I got to lead this people. And we're just a ragtag bunch out of the wilderness. We got to go into this battle, and we don't know what to do. And he sees a guy with a sword. He meets the Lord there, and he's the captain of the host. And he says, if you're the captain, tell me what to do. What do I do? And it's interesting that we don't find the Lord giving him some kind of battle strategy. What did he say to do? Verse number 15. The captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Three things I wrote down. I'll give you them and we'll be done. Number one, know who you serve. You serve the one who is already at work in your tomorrow. You serve the one who's already at work in your tomorrow. Joshua didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow, but God was already at work in his tomorrow. And you just remember that, always, that you don't have to worry about tomorrow. God's at work in tomorrow. And he's at work in the day after that and the way after that. He's eternal. And he's already been there. He's already got it figured out. He knows what you're going to do. He knows what needs to happen. And just realize that you serve the one who's already working in your tomorrow. Number two, we serve the one who, by his strength, we are assured victory. We're assured of victory. He's there. He has a sword in his hand. And he's the captain of God's army. Don't you know he's already got the defeat of the people, of the enemies? I mean, if you saw the Lord, what's he doing there with a sword in his hand? The host, the captain of God's host? He said to Joshua, all you got to do is obey me. You go, be strong, be of good courage, and you'll win the battle. Because he's the one that's going to make sure it happens. And we just have to remember that. And then the last thing I wrote down is learn to serve the Lord barefoot. What does that mean? Learn to serve the Lord barefoot. I have no idea. I just thought it sounded cool. No. he says here, take your shoes off. And why did he say that? He said, because this is holy ground. But I want you, and I thought about, what does it mean, take your shoes off? Well, Moses did that, right? So it does talk about holy ground. But there's something else you learn about shoes in the next book, Joshua, Judges, the one after that. Ruth. Remember what happened when Ruth, she wanted to marry Boaz? If you know the story, Boaz was her kinsman, and he could redeem her and marry her, but there was one that was closer kin than he was. Remember that? And so he says, Boaz said, I'll marry you, Ruth, but first he has the first option. And so he got in the gate, and the guy comes in Ruth chapter 4, and he says, you know, these are kin, they died, and there's this land, and you want to redeem the land? And the guy said, sure, yeah, I'll redeem that land, I'll farm it. And he said, wait, there's one more thing. If you redeem the land, you have to take Ruth for your wife. And he said, well, wait a minute, I don't want that deal. I already have a wife, you know, and I have kids, and they're my heirs, I don't need another one. So he said, I'm not going to take her. And Boaz said, okay, well, if you don't, then I will. And the sign, you remember? The sign that he gave was he took his shoe off. It's kind of a funny custom they had. But he took his shoe off and gave it to the guy. And that was like him relinquishing that property. And so when you think about serving the Lord barefoot, what is that saying? That's saying, this is not my land. I don't own this. I'm just serving God. I relinquish the ownership. of this land. Joshua says, we're going in to take the land, but we have to remember, this isn't our land, this is God's land. This ground that we're, you know, and remember he said, wherever you put the shoe, wherever you walk, that'll be yours. But he said, it's not ours, it's God's. And so, as you serve the Lord, one thing you have to remember, who you are. Remember where you came from. Remember who you serve. And know that he is the one who gives the victory. He's the one that owns it. He's the one that is giving it to us as a steward to use, but it's his. And we can really take no glory for it. We must just honor him. Before you go another step, before you go farther, remember who you are. Remember who you serve. And remember where you came from. That's the lesson of Joshua chapter 5. They're going to start to march. But first, chapter 4, they had to make sure they memorialized the miracle so that they wouldn't forget what God did. Chapter 5, they need to stop, pause, get right with God, filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they can begin to go. Let's stand this morning.